Thank you, Dave. In 1969, in March, I came in and sat on the back row back there. And it wasn't long, about 2 or 3 weeks later, I got saved. So I've got a lot of precious memories here in this chapel. Well, tonight I want us to look at Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms. And, you know, the older I get, the more I enjoy the Psalms, because I find that it is a good book of therapy. There's not an emotion you can go through or feel that you can't find in the Psalms. And this is one of my favorite Psalms. And I can remember back in the good old days when we had Bible memorization here, I remember memorizing those first four verses. And so if we could tonight, let's just read several of these verses here, and I'll try to stop on time, which is 11 o'clock. See, we got some people, they can catch on. They understand a joke when they hear it. Listen to what it says. This is not a joke. This is one of the greatest truths. And you know, David wrote this psalm after he had committed a terrible, terrible list of sins. And look at what it says here in Psalm 103. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And that's the thought I want us to think about, his benefits tonight. And listen to what they are. "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindnesses and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made his ways he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower in the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's a beautiful set of bookends on this particular psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And that's a good set of bookends we need around our lives, don't we? Is to think about how God has so richly blessed each one of us. I know we could probably all tell some stories about some things where we've had difficulties in life, but you know, when we look at them down the road, we look back and we can see how the Lord can take bad circumstances and turn it into a blessing to teach us lessons that we never would have learned otherwise. And you know, it takes somebody who has been forgiven of a big sin to be able to write and pen something like this, isn't it? But we know the Spirit of God was leading in this. Partakers of the benefit. That's what it says in 1 Timothy 6:1. It uses the phrase partakers of the benefit where he's talking about believers. And we're all partakers, aren't we? You know, it's interesting. I had the opportunity to go to India back in 2003. And that was really a great blessing in my life. And the first week of the trip, we were in Manipur area. No, I'm sorry, we were up in the northeast coast, Madras. And we worked with an orphanage there for a week. And Miss Reddick, who started that orphanage back many years ago, you've probably heard her, many of you ladies have, because she's been here in this area and spoke at missionary conferences. But I can remember when we went there, and we got there, and those kids in that orphanage were absolutely incredible. With the love and the respect and the appreciation for what God was doing in their lives. And many of those kids were left there on the doorstep. And they took them in. And there was 120 kids there when we were there in 2003. And I had the privilege of teaching the Bible there on a number of occasions. And I remember when I started teaching, everybody was so attentive. Believe it or not, nobody slept or anything like that. Everybody was very attentive, listening to everything. And when I would stop, as soon as I said amen after the prayer, the whole audience would stand up. And they would start saying something in their language. And, of course, I had no idea what they were saying. But that went on. And, a little later on, I asked my translator, what were the people saying? What were they repeating? This is the third time I've heard them do this. And he said what they were doing was quoting Psalm 103, verse 1 through 4, thanking God for all that he had done for them. And I thought, that is a great lesson to learn, isn't it? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And you know, I think sometimes we have to go through the process of struggles to really appreciate the things that we have. Sometimes we have the tendency to forget, don't we? I remember I've heard my mom say it many times, your memory is that thing you forget with. Why did the Lord institute a remembrance meeting for us? We have a tendency to forget, don't we? And I think it's one of the greatest things that we can do is come together as a group of believers and just remember and thank God every week as a corporate group and thank him for what he's done for each and every one of us. It is a blessing. This morning in Rachel, I was crying as I thought about the things that I was hearing about what God has done for us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And that was somewhat the theme of the worship meeting this morning. We've got a lot to be thankful for. We've got a lot to be thankful for. And you know what? We need to keep our focus on what the Lord has done for us, don't we? I remember Dave probably remembers this. I don't know if he was in Greensboro or not when we were working at Xerox together, and I had the opportunity to become a technical training manager. And I found out later it was rigged. It was really a hiring manager. And so I can remember I had to hire about 38 people in 6 months, and it was terrible. All of the traveling, all the different places I had to go to interview people for these jobs. And everybody that filled out an application, I had to interview them. That was the policy of the company. You know what the number one question was? It was not, What does this job look like? What would I be doing on a daily basis? Am I skilled enough to be a part of this job? No. Number one, when I would ask them that question, do you have any questions? What is your benefits package? What am I going to get out of this? And that's the way we think so much in life. Gimme, 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 gimme. But you know what? The Lord has gimme, gimme, gimme so much. How can I help but thank him when he's done so much for me and for each one of us here? We have got a lot to be thankful for. And you know what? I think the things that we are really thankful for is not the things that you can hold in your hand. It's not the things you can carry in your wallet. It's not something that you can see on a piece of paper. It's something you've got in your mind, in your heart. I remember Henry Ford, I don't remember him saying this. I remember hearing that he said this. He said, I can buy anything that money can buy. But the things that I want is things that money cannot buy. Now, isn't that it? That's it, isn't it? We have got so much to be thankful for. Look at this benefits package. Now, as we go through this, I want us to look at a positive example and a negative example of someone and the benefits that they received. One lived up and was thankful for, and one did not live up to the benefits he'd received. But look at this benefits package. It begins in verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities. In verse 3, in the passages on the left column, the center column, is some extra verses I put on there. And if you like an outline, it's on the right-hand side. And I'd appreciate if nobody makes a paper airplane while we're talking. But he forgives all your iniquities. That would be one of the things he could forgive, though. All your iniquities. Not some, but all. You know, I think it's interesting when you look at this particular psalm, you'll find that the three aspects of our failures in life. You find the issue of iniquities. Here in verse 3, if you look down in verse 10, you'll see the word sins, and again, iniquities in that verse. And in 12, you see he has removed our transgressions from us. Now think of that three aspects of sin. Iniquity. What is iniquity? When you think about iniquity, and it can be translated several different ways, and you'll see it all through the scripture. But it's basically talking about what's on the inside of us. Our hearts is what? How does our hearts described? It's deceitful, desperately wicked, and we have no idea what's inside these hearts of ours. But we do know this, right? On so many scriptures that we could look at, what's in the heart will eventually make its way to our head, our mind, and then it'll make its way either to our mouth or to our hands and feet. And we'll carry out what's going on the inside, isn't it? That's where it all begins, is on the inside. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. You know, I can remember here in 1976, January, little Lauren was born on January the 10th, and on the 15th, we brought Lauren to church here that night, and Preston Keith was preaching that night. Some of you know who he was. He used to work at Mountaintop, and so after the meeting, I went down to get Lauren, and I wanted Preston to see her, and so I brought her up, and he looked at that little girl, and he said, man, what a beautiful bundle of undeveloped iniquity. I didn't want him to see Lauren anymore. But you get the point, right? It's all here. It's on the inside. But then what happens when we actually go out and do the things that we know God has commanded us not to do? That's a transgression, isn't it? When we violate the laws of God, we become a transgressor. Okay? And then you've heard this, and again, sin is translated many different ways, but the one that definition that I've read many, many times is the fact that we don't measure up. We've all sinned and come short of the standard of God. None of us measure up, right? There's only one person that ever measured up to the absolute perfect standard, who had no sin in him, did no sin, knew no sin. Even the devil couldn't come up with anything against him. But I love what it says here, who forgives all your iniquities. And look at verse 10, we'll just hit on this. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He didn't give us what we deserved, did he? You know, isn't it interesting, mercy, and you'll find the word mercy found several times in this particular psalm. Mercy is when you don't give someone what they deserve. But grace is when you give somebody something they don't deserve. Or I should say, I think I said that backwards. Mercy is withholding from someone what they deserve. And grace is giving them what they don't deserve. Isn't that what God has done for us? He certainly has. And it says, and he's not punished us according to our iniquities. And here's why. So great is his mercy toward those who fear him, as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? It depends on how you're looking at things. If you're looking at this little globe that we're on, you can start east and you'll never get to the final point, will you? You'll just keep going around in circles. How about the universe? I think that's what he's talking about. How big is this universe? They call it astronomical, right? Unknown universe, because they have no idea how big it really is. It's incredible. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. His mercy is higher than the heavens. His mercy is greater than all of the sins of the whole world. You do some calculations on the number of sins that God was willing to forgive by allowing his son to go to Calvary for you and me. I remember an illustration we used to use in the EE. Three sins a day, 1,000 sins a year. You live to be 80,000 sins. That's really the tip of the iceberg, isn't it? How many millions and billions of sins has 7 billion people living on this earth right now done? But he hadn't dealt with us in the way that we deserve to be treated. He provided a way of escape. As high as the heavens, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions. I've got some verses down in that center column at the bottom. Here's another one. It says, who is like God? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities and will cast all our sins in the depth of the sea. Look at the next one, Hebrews 10:17. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Out of reach. Can anybody reach to the end of the universe? God's the only one that can do that, isn't he? Out of reach, out of sight in the depths of the ocean, and out of mind. Thy sins and thy iniquities I will remember no more. Now, that doesn't mean that God has the ability to erase his memory, But the thought there in that word memory is, I won't bring it up. That's precious, isn't it? I mean, look at David's sin. It's recorded in the book. But God says, I forgave that sin, and I'm not going to bring it up again. What a blessing we have when we think about what God has done for us. And I think the next section here, latter part of verse 3, tells us how he did it. Who heals, in verse 3, who heals all your diseases. You know, you can look at that that particular expression is found in Isaiah 53, and it's in the New Testament, it's in 1 Peter 2:24. It says there, with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes. The divine judgment that God stroke his son with, that's what healed us of our sinful problem, isn't it? And you know, you can look at that expression being healed a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's physical healing. Sometimes it is spiritual healing, which is, I think, what we needed. You know, I heard a great example of physical healing just a couple of months ago. We were at a Bible banquet in Reidsville for the teachers that teach in the Bible program. And one teacher was telling us, he's a teacher in the Reidsville school, and one of the kids, one of the young girls in the classroom was sick and out. She had cancer and going through all kinds of treatments. And one of the kids asked the teacher that day, could we pray for this little girl? Could we pray for our classmate? And the teacher had to say, no, I can't pray for her, but y'all can come up here and pray for her. So all those kids came up in front of the class, held hands, and prayed for that young girl that had cancer. Next month, she's back in class, and her cancer's been healed. It's a miracle, isn't it? And you know those kids will never forget that. But look at the next one here. Or let me just make one more comment on this situation. When you go to the doctor, and you can tell you're getting old like I am when your life revolves around doctor visits. When you go to the doctor and he does a checkup on you, what's the first thing he does to solve your problem? Well, he doesn't do anything except write a little on his scratch pad, a note, a prescription for you to go get this medicine and to do this, right? You know, here's the amazing thing about the Lord. He diagnosed our problem, didn't he? It's a whole group of sinners. What I'm going to do is not give you a prescription to go out and do all these good works. I'm going to take your problem on me, and I'm going to solve your problem. The one who knew sin, the one who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's amazing. That's the kind of doctor we want, isn't it? He is definitely the great physician. But look at the next expression here in verse 4. Who redeems your life from destruction. Now, notice it does not say redeems your soul from destruction. You know, we've got three parts of these old bodies, don't we? Spirit and soul, okay? Physical body. And we've got three parts of it. But when you think about this right here, what he did for us, he saved, it says, our life, not our soul. He made saving of our soul available when he went to the cross and died for our sins, right? Now salvation is available to everybody, and you can have a saved soul. But how do you get a saved life? I am so thankful in 1969 for coming back here and sitting in that back row. And over the years, I moved up a little bit. But you know what? I ended up with a saved life. It scares me to think of where I would be at tonight if I hadn't gotten saved back in those years and really given my life to the Lord. Where would I be at today? Where would you be at today? You know, we've got a lot to be thankful for, that we can have a saved life, a life that counts, a life that has meaning and purpose and value in it. Something that we can look back in the good old days and look back and just reminisce about all these situations that we have learned lessons from God in. We've got a lot to be thankful for. You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians there that in a coming day, our works is going to be tested by fire. And it says there in 1 Corinthians 3 that some people's works is going to all be burned up. But they'll be saved. They'll have a saved soul, but a burned up life. You know, you think about somebody that gets saved on a deathbed. They have a saved soul, don't they? But they don't have a life that really amounted to anything to glorify God. A saved life. There's a guy that lives down in Mebane area. Alan Sykes is his name. And he was in Vietnam in the war. And he had a Gideon Bible. And he carried that Gideon Bible in his shirt pocket all the time. And, you know, I think it's interesting that most people, when they leave to go into military, that's the last thing they want. But when they get in a foxhole, that's the first thing they want, is they want a Bible. And I remember my mom gave me one when I went into the Navy, and I carried it as a good luck charm. And a few times I did read it, tried to read it. I didn't understand what I was reading. Okay? But this guy, Alan, he was in a foxhole over there, and there was bullets going everywhere. And all of a sudden he felt a ricochet. He heard something, and a ricochet bullet came and hit him in the chest. And of course, he kept on with the fighting and so forth. And when the battle was over, he reached in and pulled out that little Bible. And when he held the Bible open or looked at it, there was a bullet going in here. And he opened it up, and guess where the bullet was pointing to? The bullet was pointing to he saves your life from destruction. Now, it's interesting, that man every day now, that's the first thing he does in the morning. You're not properly attired if you're not wearing a shirt with a pocket on it. And the first thing that goes in that shirt pocket is that Gideon Bible. Sometimes it takes that, doesn't it? It takes a terrible event in order for us to get the picture that we need to be serving the Lord. And I've shared this with y'all before, but I can remember in 1983, my niece, who had been saved about 6 months, was killed in a car wreck. And I remember Squire Parsons was scheduled to preach in Ruffin. And that next week, he preached the gospel on Sunday and every night, and 16 people in my family got saved. And about a month later, I had the opportunity to baptize, I think it was 19 people on the farm in one of the ponds. Precious, precious memories. And I look back today and I look at the lives that have been used for the Lord. That's what we wanted. Isn't that what we want for our kids? We want them to get saved, but we want them to have a saved life, a life that's going to count. It's going to mean something. That one day you'll get to hear, maybe you'll be in heaven when you hear the Lord say to your kid, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." That's what we want, isn't it? We want that. Redeems your life from destruction. But look at the next one here. Who crowns you with loving kindnesses and tender mercies. Crown. Okay, you can't see them right now, but every one of you is wearing a crown. loving kindness, tender mercies. You know, I think everybody that's come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, that's when they figure it out, right? And we're wearing a crown, and we should be wearing that crown to reflect, hey, look what God's done for me. You know, I can remember that happened to me in my work and my friends. When I got saved, guess what? Within a month, I didn't have any of those guys that want to hang out with me anymore, because all I want to do is talk about the Bible. That's what we want. Tender mercies. And you can see that in this particular psalm, the word mercy, mercies, merciful, is found five times. It's amazing. But look at the next one here. Verse 5. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. Now, I don't think he's talking about a Bojangles biscuit there. He's not talking about your favorite food. What does the Lord do with us when we get saved? You know, I think one of the things that is should be obvious in their lives, that when we get saved, all of a sudden, the things that used to come out of our mouths, it changes, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, our mouth is satisfied with good things. Who do we want to talk about? You know what? I see a group of you here tonight. The reason you're here is you want to have your mouth satisfied with good things, don't you? And you know what? This thing's here. When you get the Word of God, the love of God, and you hear about the mercies of God, you don't have bad breath. You've got a good breath. And that's what God's done. Think about that. Satisfies your mouth with good things. And here's the results. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, isn't it amazing the things that go on the inside that gives us strength, renews our strength? If you, I'm sure you all at the age that you have to have a getaway, don't you? What is a getaway all about? I need to go somewhere and be quiet. I need to go somewhere and get alone where I can think and I can meditate on the things that I know I need to be thinking about. Many of you have seen the movie War Room. You remember that movie, that lady that had that little closet? And that was where her youth was renewed so that she could mount up with wings like an eagle. And that's true for us, isn't it? You know, I've got a little room in my basement, and I call it the dungeon. But I can go in my dungeon and sit there and read and study and meditate. And you know what it does for me? It gives me a new strength, new energy. And I think that's what we need on a daily basis, isn't it? We need to have our strength renewed. But it's amazing. Verse 7, look at that one. I'm going to skip something there. But verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Now think about it. What's the difference between knowing the ways and knowing the acts? Okay? The acts, all the people saw all of these miracles that was going on. Who revealed exactly what was going on? Who did God reveal exactly what he was doing before it ever happened? God revealed it to Moses, didn't he? And that's what we want. You know, I think it's interesting in John 15, there we're told that if we abide in Christ, and there's a whole list of things there, positive things that will be the result, but one of them is you will no longer be a servant, you'll be a friend. And what do friends do? They share with each other, don't they? And think about the incredible things that God reveals to you because you're his friend. It's incredible what when you look at all of these things right here. I just want to close. We've got about 7 minutes if my watch is correct. But I want to think real quickly about a negative example of not rendering to the Lord for the benefits that he'd been given. And then that center column there in 2 Chronicles 32, and of course, we could have two or three messages on this, but King Hezekiah, it says he was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. You remember what the sign was when Hezekiah was sick? He was dying. You remember the sun rotation? That was part of the miracle that he was able to see. But God gave him 15 extra years to live. Now suppose you were laying on your deathbed today, and God would say to you, I'm going to give you 15 more years. What would we do with it? What would we do with 15 extra years? Well, you know what happened to Hezekiah? It says here in verse 25 there, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Okay? Isn't it amazing that Hezekiah did this, and God still didn't bring the judgment on him? He still gave him the 15 years. But if we had time to look at all the things that he did during that 15 years, it's incredible. You remember he had a boy, didn't he? He had a son, and that little boy, Manasseh, was one of the worst kings in Israel. But he went through some struggles, and it's an interesting story. But when you take and summarize Hezekiah and being given that extra 15 years, he didn't respond properly, did he? It turned to pride. It was all about him. Look at me. Look at what God's doing with me. And, you know, he showed the different people all the different vessels and all the great things that he had in the temple. But look at a positive example. Psalm 116, verse 12 through 19. Listen to what it says. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? When we think about the benefits that's available to all of us, having our sins forgiven and all the things that we've looked at so far, what do? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. You know, we read in Scripture about a cup of wrath. There's a this is an incredible cup, isn't it? Think about all that's in that cup of salvation. Listen to what he says. I'll take that cup. That's what God wants everybody to do, isn't it? Is to reach out the hand and take that cup of salvation and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. And they get saved, and they're given a cup. They're adopted into the family. They're born into the family, and they marry in the family. What an incredible blessings inside that cup. Verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know what? I think when we have been thanking God and taking that cup of salvation and doing the things that we told God we would do, when we die, it's going to be a blessing, isn't it? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We went to a funeral this afternoon, Loretta Burgess, many of you know her, and it was an incredible opportunity. Loretta's dad, Mr. Cook, 91 years old, been preaching for 59 years, I think it was, and all the grandkids came up, and he had a biography that he'd been writing for himself, and the grandkids came up and was reading different pages he'd written about what God had done in his life. It was incredible to hear. They were not weeping and crying. They were rejoicing that he was in heaven. And the death, his death was precious in their sight. Precious. Look on down to verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise you the Lord. He's going to take the cup. He's going to fulfill the promises that he made. He's going to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And that's all. That's what we all want to do, isn't it? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation, so rich, so free. That's a real offering, isn't it? That's what God wants. The fruit of our lips. But look over in the verse 20 in that first column at Psalm 103. Listen to what it says. Bless the Lord, you his angels. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts. Verse 21. Verse 22. Bless the Lord, all his works. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Think about it. The angels, all of the hosts, all of his works are blessing him and thanking him. What do we want to do? We want to do the same thing, don't we? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight. Father, for your great salvation. Father, we realize that there was years living in vanity and pride, not knowing that my Savior was crucified. But, oh, Father, we thank you for that day that we came and acknowledged him as our Lord, as our Savior, the one who had died for our sins, the one who was buried and rose again the third day. And, Father, we just come here tonight and we lift up our hands and we thank you for all that you have done. And, Father, we pray that we would never forget all of your benefits that you've given to us. Father, we thank you that you have taken care of our sin problem. You've taken care of our meaning and purpose problem. We know that we need to be serving you and living for you, regardless of what kind of vocation you put us into. We just thank you, Father, so much for giving us not only a saved soul, but giving us a saved life. We look forward to that day when we will be in your presence. We look forward to that day when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We look forward to that day. And we just ask you this evening to accept the worship that we offer to you. We ask you to accept this Thanksgiving offering that we're giving to you. And we just again thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And we thank you, Father, that your work is not over. You promised you would continue the good work that you've begun until the appearing of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, for us. And we just ask you to continue the good work. Help us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.